In his Confessions, Augustine said that he once prayed, "Lord, make me clean, but not yet." We have sung a different sentiment this morning. "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be, that I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou my heart within. Pure in heart, help me to be." This is an assembly of people who have that as their central concern. And if you are visiting with us today and you are not a Christian, you have never experienced that brokenness of heart that comes from knowing the love of God and your own transgressions, which moves you to submit and to yield to the one who gives you life and wills to give it again in Christ, then we urge you to come at the conclusion of this assembly. In fact, you may break into the sermon if you want and indicate your desire to confess Jesus and to be baptized into Him. And if, as God's child today, you have not been living as you should have, and this may be a secret between you and God or a few others, and if so, then this is the time when we need to be urged to take care of that. And if it has been an open thing, then we need to seek the mercy of God and let those in this assembly, your brothers and sisters, know that you renounce the past. We've been talking about things that cause pain. Last Sunday, we discussed the pain that comes from the betrayal of those who are our leaders and our heroes. And that could be a teacher or gospel preacher, or it could be a parent, or just some godly individual that you've modeled your life after who has stirred you. This morning, I want to turn it around a bit and talk about the pain that comes from children who disappoint and grieve us. I don't suppose there's any other pain that is any worse than that which comes because of a child that is prodigal. The word prodigal really means wastrel, someone who takes precious things and throws them away. But it's come to mean to us someone who leaves home, turns away from parents, and the pain that comes from that is what we want to talk about. 17th chapter of Proverbs. "He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." And then in verse 25 of the same chapter, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him." Only those mothers and fathers who had a prodigal or who do have one can identify fully with the deep, unchanging misery that the thought of this child far away, or even a child whose location we don't even know, brings to the heart. If there is an example of that anguish, I suppose it is classically found in the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel. David has been driven from his capital, not by wicked Gentile forces, not even by rebellious Jews who should have been loyal to him, but by his own son, Absalom. Absalom, much taken with his own skill, contemptuous of his father, worked mightily to draw to himself all the dissidents in the kingdom and to charm everybody else. And he succeeded in doing that. To the extent that David had one night to take his flight across the Kidron with his men and to go over against the Jordan, because his counselor said, if you do not do this, your life may well be at stake. And with a heavy heart, he had left. And then the battle was joined between Absalom's men and David's men. And you can read the story of what happened in the 18th chapter. In the midst of the battle, Absalom was caught by the head in the boughs of an oak tree. And David had given instruction to all his officers to treat the young man gently, to take thought for him. But Joab, the commanding general of the army, paid no heed to it. When someone of the soldiers reported to him the situation of Absalom, and Joab said, why didn't you kill him? I would have given you 10 talents of silver and a change of raiment. He said, for 1,000 I would not touch the son of the king. But Joab was not so hesitant. And he took 3 darts and drove them into the chest of Absalom, and those men who were with him finished off the job. 2 messengers came back. One said he had just heard the tumult and didn't know what had happened to Absalom when David asked him. The other, a Cushite, in verse 31 said, the Lord has avenged you this day of all them that rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up against him to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. There is a poem that was written by Longfellow about this incident in the life of David. And one of the lines in it is, forever the cry will be, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. He was broken in spirit, because he knew that this was a prodigal who would never return. His son Absalom was dead. And his grief was deep, because he knew how much he himself had contributed to his son's rebellion. His sin with Bathsheba, his refusal to punish Amnon when he raped the sister of Absalom, Tamar. And when Absalom killed Amnon, his brother, David drove him out and then would not receive him again for a long time. No forgiveness. But we want to ask the question at the outset, why do young people go astray? Why do they do that? Well, let us be candid. Sometimes it's to escape a very bad home. It may be bad for a lot of reasons. There may be a neglect of correction. Proverbs 22, Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That is not a statement to indicate that children are born with some iniquitous nature. But it's a declaration of the fact that children do not know anything about life. And in their ignorance, they will be disposed to do foolish things. And for that reason, someone must have enough love to correct their course. And that responsibility belongs to parents. And many times, parents have no more concern for that than what they had for breakfast yesterday. And their minds are turned to too many other lesser considerations. Proverbs 29 and verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Too many families absolutely lack the kind of courage and character it takes to lead and to guide children. They shouldn't have had children in the first place. It's a tragedy for the children that they were born into such a home. They will bear the burden of their parents' neglect the rest of their lives, and some of them become prodigals. And they read what the parents don't seem to have sense enough to know, and that is their failure to guide and to direct is an evidence of, I don't care that much about you. But I care a lot about my own peace and the harmony of my life. Sometimes there's abuse. Open, direct abuse. Harshness. And a harsh unconcern on the part of a parent who occupied with his own interest, annoyed by any inconvenience that the child brings, lashing out, sometimes even physically. Sometimes the home is one of chaos and confusion and bitterness. And children become prodigal for that reason. There are other reasons for it, of course. Drugs and alcohol make their contribution today. Young people get involved through peer influence, and then suddenly it's no longer a matter of a thrill, it's now a matter of addiction. And I want to tell you, alcohol is a drug. And it's destroying a lot of young lives as well as old lives now in this country. We've got young alcoholics, very young, 14 years old, 15 years old, already addicted to alcohol. And, of course, that is enough to make one a wastrel. Homosexuality sometimes causes children to leave because they know their parents will not approve of that lifestyle. Intellectual pride. Children go off to a university where men and women who know many things and so obviously are well informed suggest to them that their old moral strictures are out of date, without foundation, and that they need to rid themselves of those notions in order to be free. So they're set free, of course, on a course of self-destruction. And the professors in our institutions of higher learning who take such delight in destroying the faith of their students have nothing, and I want to stress this, they have nothing to offer instead. But sometimes we get too smart. And we begin to revere these immoral and ungodly and unprincipled professors over the parents who guided us and taught us in love. Sometimes it's a religious cult that gets hold of people, and the country is filled with them who will fill the vacuum that has been created by parents who did not care enough, who did not give their children a sense of well-being and worth enough. And so these cults will do it. And once they get hold of a child, it is not easy to break them loose from it because they become identified in their own personalities and they identify their own sense of worth with these groups. Well, let's talk just a bit about
the typical reactions that parents have when a child just walks off and leaves without a backward glance, involve themselves in things that the parent knows is destructive, but will not listen to any counsel whatsoever. Common parental reaction when children leave, first of all, anxiety.
Where is the child? What's happening to the child? The child that you have nurtured and cared for within the environs of your home, you've known when they went out and when they came in, you've known what they were eating, you've known what they were doing largely, and now they're far away. And they're with people you don't know. And they're in places you have no knowledge of. And anxiety is the first reaction. Where is this child? What's happening to this child? And you are stressed to sleeplessness and to deep agony over it. And then the second reaction, anger. Why does this child whom I have cared for and protected from birth, why does this child determine to give me such misery? What have I done to deserve it? And so anger starts to rise. And then the third reaction is a sense of despair. It's useless. It's hopeless. Nothing we can do. The child is gone. We'll just write deceased over the name of the child and forget all about it. And there's another reaction, too. Embarrassment. When someone asks you about your children and how they're doing. What about John? What about Mary? What about Susie? And you're embarrassed to tell it. In fact, because you were embarrassed to tell it, you may withdraw yourselves from usual company. So you don't have to face that question. Don't want to deal with it. Too painful to deal with it. And that's exactly what starts happening in the long range. That's the immediate reaction of the parent. Here's what happens next in long range: withdrawal and isolation. That can happen to you as a result of having a prodigal. And interestingly enough, strange between parents. Both have suffered the same wound. Both are suffering the same anxiety and the same anguish. But they will begin to think, whose fault was this?
Why did my son, why did my daughter leave? You are the one that created an atmosphere that caused that child to leave. It was your disposition and your behavior that did this. And so the charges start flying back and forth. And instead of bringing them together, drives them apart.
And not only that, but they will begin to neglect other children out of deep concern for the prodigal.
So concerned are they for the prodigal, so obsessed with the well-being of the prodigal, that they may turn away from other children and even be indifferent to or at least unaware of their needs.
We have a good friend who had two sons. Life was not easy. He had to rear them by himself. But one of the boys, the older boy, had some physical and mental handicaps. The younger boy was bright and able, no problems. And so he spent a great deal of time, as was demanded, caring for that boy that had difficulty. He was not a prodigal, but he was a problem. And he just thought that the younger boy would take care of himself. He did not. The older boy today, though he is handicapped in many ways, is somewhat more responsible. The younger boy, addicted to drugs, a prodigal. So, it happens as a result of having a special challenge with a child, and then loss of faith. Why did God do this to us? Why did God let this happen?
How can I go on with this burden on my heart? How can I live my life with this constant anguish?
Well, perhaps it'll help just to be warned a bit about that particular reaction, and maybe you can gauge your own. Now, let's talk practically about what we ought to do when we're confronted with this. What not to do, perhaps. Of necessity to blame yourself. The first thing parents are going to do in the face of something like this is to say, what have we done?
Now, that's natural. And it may well be that you'll be able to determine exactly what you failed to do or did do that created a lot of this problem. And if that helps you for the future, then by all means, prayerfully evaluate that. But I don't think it's right to conclude that just because a couple has a prodigal child that they have absolutely been the cause of that child's prodigality.
Adam and Eve had Cain, but they also had Abel.
Isaac had Esau, and Jacob had 10 who were willing to kill their brother. Samuel's sons, in spite of his fidelity, Samuel's sons were wicked and ungodly. And Hezekiah, who was a godly man and who did what was right, says the scripture, in the eyes of God, had a son by the name of Manasseh who was utterly corrupt. And Josiah was Hezekiah's grandson, and he was godly. But his own son was ungodly, and even all his sons evidently were ungodly. How do you explain that? Every child has a choice. You know, we always read Ezekiel 18. When we want to establish the fact that children are not born in sin. And that chapter contains a model of a father who did right, and then the son did wrong, and then the grandson did right. And what it says is that the child shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, but the soul that sins shall die, verse 26. But what it ought to say also to us is that it's possible for a godly parent to have an ungodly child, and it's possible for an ungodly parent. We know that. We've never questioned the possibility of an ungodly parent having a godly child. We would die at the thought of saying that if your parents are ungodly, you're hopeless. But we must also accept the possibility that two people who've tried their best might have a prodigal child. Now, I believe, as I've said before, what Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, that if you rear a child in the way that he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think that's proverbially true. But think about it as a proverb. It's how things usually will be. But here's some things that we have to consider, too, in the proverb. Chapter 10 and verse 4. He becomes poor that works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Was Jesus rich or poor? Did he work with a slack hand? He didn't have a place to lay his head. That's a proverb. And generally speaking, true. People that are without diligence, people that take no responsibility, people who do not care about meeting their obligations, they are usually going to wind up in poverty, although some people wind up filthy rich who practice that. Proverbs 10, verse 37. Oh, not the right chapter. Try another one. Chapter 16 and verse 7.
When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them, with him. Well, did the Lord's ways, did our Savior's ways please his Father? Were his enemies at peace with him? They were not. The point is that there is truth in this proverb. That generally speaking, when a man concerns himself to please God, he'll be able even to pacify his enemies because he will love those enemies. But it's not an absolute rule. And it's not an absolute rule to say that if you train up a child the way that he should go when he's old, he will not depart. But just as certainly as you don't blame yourself of necessity, take whatever responsibility is yours. Don't run from that. Because if you run from that responsibility, you run from some other moral responsibility. And then that'll get you into some deep trouble. But don't despair for your brother. Don't discount God's providence. He may be out there getting your child into the pig pen so he'll get out of the pig pen. Don't discount the power of the passage of time. Young people come to themselves. Young people rise out of the insanity of the moment. And don't discount the power of your own love. It wasn't the pig pen that brought the prodigal back. It was the memory of his father's house. Now, in that regard, we would do well to consider the approach that we take as we continue to pray for our prodigal. Consider David's mistakes as compared to the father of the prodigal. David was permissive. There was one son about whom it is said he never asked any question about what he was doing or why he was doing it. The prodigal's father was firm. He gave him his inheritance, but when the boy left, he left. The father did not say, "Whatever you want, we'll do. We'll make whatever changes here. If you want to run the show, if you want to have your way about this, that, the other thing, then we'll just make that change. Please stay at home. Don't leave." He made no such moral compromise. And that was not stubbornness on his part. But it was love. Tough love. David's love was emotional. He'd react one way to one boy and another way to another boy. He was not acting on principle. And when he refused to see Absalom, kept him far away, wouldn't even accept an audience with him for a long time, his friends told him it was a mistake, but he did not listen. He was selfishly proud, but the prodigal's father was selflessly meek, and when the boy came back, he received him in his penitence gladly and joyfully. David was sometimes unforgiving, but the prodigal's father was forgiving. I want to warn you. Two dangers here for the prodigal. The danger of making critical compromises that will destroy your prodigal. Not help. It will ease your pain in the sense that you may get them back into proximity, near you, in the house somehow, but it will not save the child. The child will just be a prodigal close. And then once there is a genuine change of heart and life, don't be bitter and say, "You don't know what pain you have caused me, and now you come back here wanting me to forgive." Just remember how much forgiveness you've needed in a lifetime and continue to need. So, there's some counsel. Now, finally, as we think about dealing with the prodigal, by the way, if you don't have one, I hope you never do. There'll be people here who've had their prodigal, and they can tell you how it hurts and what a challenge it is to go on serving God and doing right in the face of it. But we have parents here who have done it. And God bless them. I hope you don't have, but in case you do, this will be good counsel. What are the prodigal who just won't come home? Well, weep. You're going to cry.